passage of Scripture this evening you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. We'll read verses 14 through 26. Follow that with the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 127, and our confession of faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then sing in response from Psalter 5. As we turn to Luke chapter 11, let me just highlight that this passage can be found in the Gospel of Matthew in a different context, and as well in the Gospel of Mark in a different context. Luke, reading, studying the passage from Luke, in a sense, because it's condensed, the point that we hope to make from Scripture this evening, and Mark and Matthew add other details that you may find interesting to read. Let's give our attention to God's Word. And he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." From our catechism, the context for this evening's message is this question and answer: which is the sixth petition? Answer: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory." This evening I'd like to begin a mini study of Satan and his work, and the focus tonight is, you might say, the big picture of Satan's deeds, and then in a few weeks we'll consider Satan's devices and ultimately Satan's defeat. Beloved, if you would, let me say, close the paper and take out the Bible, you would see that Luke 11 begins with Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. And it's as we understand it from Matthew. The disciples come and say, Lord, teach us. And he's very clear and simple. But the difference between Matthew's record of the Lord's Prayer and Luke's includes this, the final phrase, petition, and deliver us from evil. Luke says, Jesus taught the disciples to pray, but deliver us from the evil one. And I wonder what you've thought about evil as you've prayed for deliverance from evil. Or maybe if you've prayed it in this way, deliver us from the evil one, what you've thought this meant. Were you just praying that God would keep you from evil people? A general bad that you needed to avoid? Were you praying that God would keep you from, I don't know, criminals who might rob you or assault you or torture you? Those might be thoughts we could have if we would just consider that phrase, the evil one. But you see, the beauty of Luke 11 is that Jesus continues to teach the people, and he comes to them, and he gives them parables. He encourages them to keep seeking, knocking. And then he comes to the passage that we read together, the healing of the mute, and those coming against him, testing him. And it's clear all of a sudden that Jesus isn't just saying or teaching the disciples and us that we should pray to be kept from criminals. The evil one that Jesus is teaching us to pray for deliverance from is Satan. And we want to focus on who Satan is and his general activity so that as we continue praying the Lord's Prayer, we would pray with knowledge and faith, but also with a sincere recognition of what it is to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Our text is the passage we read, focusing on the parable Jesus includes in verses 21 through 23. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. We want to see first from this a clear determination of what Satan does, his deeds. Luke 11, if we look at the whole of Luke 11, uses various names or labels for Satan. Verse 4, he's described as the evil one. Verse 15, Beelzebub. Verse 21, as a strong man. Verse 24, could include him as part of the unclean spirit. But in verse 18, Jesus calls him explicitly Satan. And if we are to understand Satan, who he is, we need to understand his origins. Satan is an angel, part of God's creation. It seems one of his original names was Lucifer, which means morning star, and Ezekiel describes Lucifer as the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, perfect in your ways from the day you were created. He began, we would say, as a glorious angel. But he was full of pride, and because of that pride, Lucifer did not keep that exalted position. He wanted to be filled with himself and his own beauty, and he was no longer to be the messenger of the Lord. And he wanted to overtake God. And so Isaiah 14 actually has been used as a description of Satan's fall from being this glorious angel to becoming the Satan, the devil. Isaiah 14 says, "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And the rebellious angels, led by Satan then, were against God, but they've fallen from God, and that fall from God, as well as the rebellion against God, continues. Instead of being the morning star, this is Satan, the adversary. And so how should we understand Satan today? At the basic level, Satan is a fallen angel. He's real, spiritual. He opposes God. And he's the leader of the fallen angels who bring about constant spiritual warfare on earth. He walks about the earth. And then we think other names that we understand to be Satan. He's the devil, the one who deceives. He's Belial. He's the ultimate troublemaker. He's the dragon because he is the enemy. He's the serpent because he thwarts spiritual insight. He's the prince of the world because his rule is temporary. And Satan's deeds then are all under this fact that he is one of the fallen angels who is living in rebellion against God and even today is living as the enemy of God. He opposes God and everything that God loves. Now, how does Satan work then as he opposes God? He opposes God's purpose. He opposes God's word. He opposes God's righteousness, God's justice. We can pull from other examples that Satan is the one who picks up the seed of the word that's scattered and he removes it so it doesn't live in people's hearts. It's Satan who chokes the seed into nothing. It's Satan who promotes lies and deceit. And Satan doesn't just oppose God, but Satan opposes God's people too. You can think of Job. Satan trying to work against this righteous man and get him to curse God. And yes, Satan goes out with, we might say, the permission to come against Job's family and his estate and even his body. But God says, not his life. And how does Job respond? Right? Satan has this anticipation that Job's going to curse God, but Job doesn't. Well, let's surround him with some misguided friends. How will Job respond now? You see, Satan's intent is to break down and harm, oppose God's purposes and God's people. And he's really good at what he does. Even Jesus points that out. Let's go back to the parable that's in our text. If we understand that this is Satan and Jesus is saying Satan can't be divided against himself. When a strong man, fully armed. This is Jesus teaching about Satan. He's a strong man. He's not weak. He's powerful. He's mighty. And he's fully armed in the sense that he has all kinds of tools at his disposal. He knows how to use the equipment he has. And you see this in context then of the healing of the mute man, right? The demon had possessed this person, making him mute. That's one way that we see this strong man who's fully armed going about his work. And then notice it's not just that, but others come testing Jesus. This is the strong man again, filling those people, getting them to test Jesus. And you see, Satan doesn't always make a mess out of things. Because notice how Jesus describes it. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Satan's able to control, we would say, his deeds. Things are in order. There's structure. Satan's cautious against resistors. He's concerned with those who would leave, who want to be free. He guards his own palace. He keeps a close inventory on what's inside, and he has strength over what's inside, and he has strength over unbelievers, and he's armed to keep them to be unbelieving. He defends against things that might make them lose their unbelief. And as long as Satan's in control of his palace, even the unbelieving soul can be at peace because it knows no different. And when we understand that this is who Satan is, he's a strong man, fully armed, guarding his own goods, we should come to the frightful danger that we see in Satan's deeds. He seems to have so much power. We can go all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles, and we understand that power of temptation. Satan has the power to tempt effectively. Right, coming to Eve in the form of a certain serpent, twisting God's word. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You will not die. God just doesn't want you to be like God, knowing good and evil. And you see, it's not just the one woman, Eve, but Satan has, through this, impacted all of humanity. He's opposing God, he's rebelling, he's trying to keep all the things in his palace, trying to keep humanity under his lock and key, making sure that the palace gate is closed, making the inside of the palace nice, sin attractive, trying to make people very content to stay inside this palace of sin. You see, so often we think sin is about ourselves. We sin because we're tempted either by pleasure or pressure or whatever it is. Satan says, they're listening to me and they're opposing the God of heaven. And Satan's building his kingdom and his palace. And the people inside don't recognize that it's a palace of hatred and deceit and unforgiveness and envy and selfish ambition. Right? We can't live with the idea that Satan's just in hell and we're on earth, so Satan's not here. No, he's the prince of the power of the air. He can go everywhere. And he has an army of demons then working to keep up his kingdom. They're angels of filth. Wicked spirits. I think especially our young people, teenagers, need to be very, very, very cautious about the increasing spiritual elements in movies, because it's not positive usually. There's an increasing spiritual presence, but the presence is of darkness. And then just think of how Satan uses his army of demons to keep pornography going and growing, and idol worship. You see those in the palace of the deceiver, the adversary, are under his control, and his goods are in peace. And just because he's not just in hell, and maybe Satan's on earth too, it doesn't mean he's just out there. Just because there's doors on this building, it doesn't mean Satan's only outside. No, he can come here too. And we can't think then of people who are in danger as just abstract souls. No, Satan knows they have minds and they have bodies and they have personalities. And he wants those minds to serve him, and he wants those bodies to serve him, and he wants those personalities to be attracted to him. He wants, yes, all of us to promote sin. And it doesn't just happen in the demon-possessed. You say Satan can come and capture, work, tie up well-kept people in dark suits and professional careers. They might think they're going through life as a temple, but they're locked up only serving the will and interest of the strong man who's guarding his own palace. And it's as if the gate to this palace is locked up, and Satan's the only one who has the key, and he's not going to let anyone else get the key and open it. And if you're inside the palace, you have no way of getting out of this palace. Now, most unbelievers don't want to get out. They think they're safe, living in peace. They might even think they have a good opinion of themselves. You might think all is well. You might have no doubt about your goodness. You might not think about the judgment of God. You might tell yourself good thoughts and tell yourself they're your own thoughts. And you don't realize that you're in someone else's palace. And they're Satan's thoughts for you. You see, the danger Satan poses is great then, not just because he's effective in his work, but he has and he uses a whole variety of agents. It scares me to say it, but there's agents of Satan in pulpits, in schools, and church councils, and church pews. And if you think it's not true, think of Elymas, the sorcerer in Acts, who acts on Satan's behalf to oppose Barnabas and Paul. Get rid of these preachers. We don't need to hear this word. And then there's agents of Satan in schools and talk shows of all stripes, legislatures. So often we think of hostile lands and heathen, or heathen lands and hostile peoples, as those in the third world. But you see, heathen lands and hostile peoples are right here. Just think of how Paul called out the Corinthians for this. Do not be bound with unbelievers, for what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness, or light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? And this is written to the church at Corinth. The angels of darkness try to get in everywhere. And how do they do that? Satan's agents enter ears and eyes and imaginations. And I want you to think about it. What information are our eyes taking in, our ears taking in? And who's saying, yes, I got them to watch it? Class chats, online podcasts, at the theater, conversations, jokes, lectures, they come into our eye gate and they come into our ear gate, and they want to settle in our minds and our memories. And they want to set up shop and influence decisions and choices. And you see, Satan's agents love the eye gate and the ear gate. And are we aware of that? And how those agents can whisper in our minds? In a sense, no different than to Eve. Has God really said? surely it's not so bad. After all, your parents are from the 18th century, aren't they? That's old school. That was back then. You can make your own choices. Modesty's changed. Today, things just aren't the same anymore. Being high is legal now. Speaking foolish is okay now. Confessing faith but living as a heathen is just the way it's done. You don't need the body of Christ. You're spiritual, you're just not a traditional Christian. See, what are those whispers in our minds? And you might say, well, those aren't my thoughts, and if something like that comes into my mind, I put it out immediately. I've cleaned up my life. But is a cleaned up life all that it is? You clean up your life and others think you look okay and sound okay, seem to be living okay. It doesn't mean you're out of danger. Because Satan's agents love cleaned up spaces. You can clean up your inside space. There's lots of people who've cleaned up their lives because they're convicted by something. Something that happens, a sermon they hear, passage of scripture that's read to them. And they're convicted and say, I'm going to stop the foolish talk. I'll stop the swearing. I'll stop the drinking. I'll stop the yelling. I'll make friends, good friends that my parents would be pleased with. I'll make friends with my elder. I'll put good books on the coffee table. I'll clear the old skeletons out of the closet. I'm going to attend church. I'll even attend communion. I've cleaned up my space. Satan says, yes. I'll return to the palace. And he comes and he finds it swept and put in order. It all looks nice. But it's empty. And what does Jesus warn? The unclean spirit then comes and takes with him more spirits, more wicked than himself. And they come into this nice, cleaned, emptied, swept out space. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And yes, this might raise the issue of how someone who seemed to be a nice Christian fell away. But you see, Jesus is clear. The reason is the house was empty. There was no life there. Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And this isn't pastor saying, this is Jesus teaching the disciples. And he's not teaching them so that they would be terrified of Satan or paralyzed by the forces of evil. No, Jesus is teaching them so that they'd be aware there's a lion outside and the devil has come down to you and he has great wrath because he knows he has just a short time left. And he's walking about like a roaring lion, wanting to devour, to wreck. And Jesus wants believers to be very aware of the importance of their lives. He wants all people to be very aware of the importance of their lives. And what spiritual force fills them? He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. See, Jesus is telling this parable so that those who hear, including you, would turn to the only sure defense against Satan's deeds. In your mind, you probably already know the short answer. Go to Jesus. But are you aware of how tight Scripture makes that connection? Your only defense against this strong man who is fully armed, who is guarding his own palace, is turning to Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 8 and 9. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made known to you, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan may have locked up people and guarded his palace. Satan may have hidden the key so no one can get out or even break in. But when Jesus Christ comes for that person, no locked gates of Satan's palace are able to keep Jesus out. He destroys the work of the devil. The gates of hell shall not prevail. They won't be able to hold him out. Think of it this way. The gates that are guarding Satan's palace become like melted chocolate when Jesus says, open. And Jesus puts it this way in the parable. There's a strong man there. He's real and he's strong and he's guarding his palace. But when a stronger than he comes upon the strong man and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted. And there's only one person who's stronger than the strong man. It's not you. It's not me. It's not Calvin. Jesus Christ, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in public. He comes to Satan's palace and he says, gates open, and the gates open, and he comes in, and we would say he delivers the knockout punch, and he does it in public. And he rescues people, rescues sinners from the clutches of the evil one, the adversary who would destroy them. He demolishes those gates and he takes the locks and the keys that have bound these people up. And he rescues those who were in darkness and he brings them into light. Colossians 1, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you're still bound up by the evil one, you need to call out for Jesus Christ to rescue you. He hears the needy when they cry. He's the only one that can come in and free you from the tyranny of the devil. And yes, remember, he can be in nice suits and cleaned up people. Jesus Christ is the only one who can reach you. But for everyone that's been rescued, redeemed from the strong man's palace, Jesus hasn't just dropped you off. As Colossians said, he's brought you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And what's the Son of his love doing? He's watching over you, caring for you, teaching you to pray, deliver me from the evil one. But he's also interceding. You know, Jesus, before his death in the high priestly prayer, is interceding for the church before God. And he prays this, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying that saints would be kept from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. And you see then, when sinners are redeemed and they're broken out of Satan's palace and they're set free in the kingdom of love, and Jesus is interceding for them, he also blesses them with resources and he fills them with the Spirit. This is how Jesus resisted Satan in the wilderness. The Spirit. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I bow my knees before God for you, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, without Jesus Christ redeeming you, the devil has his hold on you. But when Christ has broken you free from that, you are free indeed. And he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one no longer can touch him. It doesn't mean there's never any sin or need for remaining growth. But you're no longer under the bonds of Satan, the adversary, the evil one. You are set free. You are given the Spirit that you might live and that you might spiritually know joy and life. And you see then, Paul, again, is one who's encouraging new Christians. And God, through Paul, is encouraging us today. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit that fills the redeemed is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you see, then it's a house that's not empty anymore. It's not swept and made nice on the outside. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's living there. And the devil can't come back. You might look around you at the world and wonder what's going on. Satan's going around like a roaring lion. But if the Spirit lives in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you need to make sure then that it's the Holy Spirit that fills you. Because what's the context of this whole warning, this whole parable, this passage? It's not just the releasing of the demon from the mute man. It's a warning to the Pharisees, the factions in the crowd. Right, it was the Pharisees' big lie that Jesus was not the Messiah. They could go on their lives following their legalism, rejecting the Savior. But Jesus comes and he says to the Pharisees, you are believing Satan's lie. I'm not exercising demons by demonic power, because then Satan's kingdom would be dividing itself against itself. It's going to fall, and Satan doesn't want to fall. And if Jesus is not casting out demons by Beelzebub, he's the only other power able to overtake Satan and all his deeds, and he just proved it. So who are you going to believe? The evil one? And all his agents? Or the Savior, Jesus Christ, who's casting out wickedness, Satan, from souls around? And you know it too. The Spirit's been working. redeeming lives. The reality of Jesus Christ as a Savior has been demonstrated to you. Are you going to believe Him? Live in the Spirit? Or are you going to think you're in peace, though you're bound up in the strong man's palace? Jesus still comes today saying, there is a stronger one than Satan. Look at verse 20. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come here. Right? Satan's the strong man in his palace, fully armed, everything under lock and key. Jesus says, I can come with my finger. Dismiss it all. And when you see that, you know that that's my work. The kingdom is here. And are we then going to keep believing the lies, or are we going to worship the one who with his finger can destroy the works of the devil? I think you know what the wise answer would be. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the stronger than the strong man. We thank you that through your power you can destroy the work of the devil. We thank you for this reminder today. And we pray for faith to believe this for ourselves and for others. And we pray earnestly, Father, for those we know, for those we love, who are still in bondage in the strong man's palace. They may be in peace themselves, but foolishly. Our hearts ache for them. And we pray humbly yet expectantly that you would, in your might and power, with your finger, destroy the chains that bind them up and set them free so that they might know you and your power and your Spirit as well. Help us in this week to walk in your Spirit, filled with the gifts of the Spirit, living with joy and love and self-control. Please forgive sins of worship today and go with each of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.